have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. That's where we'll be today, and we'll be going through just one verse again, like we did last week. And so, last week we looked at the opening verse in the Lord's Prayer, and we looked at the phrase, "Our Father in Heaven." And so last week we learned that that phrase really provides us with the foundational awareness to which really all of our prayers should be offered upon, that we are God's children, that He is our Father. And so a healthy, God-pleasing prayer always starts with the awareness that He is our Father and He is in heaven. And then that awareness leads us to this upward petition to Him that, hey, God, now that You are my Father, I want Your name to be hallowed, which we learned last week that it just means that we want His name to be revered above all name. We want His name to be worshipped above any other name. And so with that in mind, then we look at the next couple petitions that follow, hallowed be Your name. And we're going to look at the phrases, Your kingdom come, and Your will be done. And so, but if you think about it, what is said next is really just a carryover from the phrase, hallowed be Your name. Because if we want His name to be revered above all other names, then that means that we want His kingdom to come and really His will to be done. So it's really just a carryover and a follow through from the things that, we talked about last week. But the question then comes, well, when Jesus says, "Your kingdom come," what is he really talking about? Is He talking about the second coming? He's like, "Hey, I'm just ready for Your kingdom to come. Let's end all this stuff and let's just be done. And You just set Your kingdom." Is it a call for more of social justice and good works from Christian? Is that the kingdom coming? Is that what He's talking about? Or is He talking about the salvation of souls? Like what is Jesus really talking about when He's asking us to pray, "Your kingdom come"? And I think all those kind of encompass what it's talking about. I think "Your kingdom come" does recognize the past. When we say that phrase, "Your kingdom come," it does not suggest that in any way God is not presently or in the past reigning or has been on His throne, or in the future, that God is only reigning in the future when His kingdom does come. God is and has always reigned as King throughout time with absolute authority. So "Your kingdom come" recognizes the ever-present reign on everything that is happening in and through this world. And that's a comforting thought as Christians, right? That we know that God's kingdom is always, He is reigning over everything, and that no matter how chaotic things may look, He is still in control and that He is reigning on His throne. It does recognize the future coming. His kingdom come is encompassing all of the kingdom that is going to be bringing into the future. It encompasses the final kingdom where Christ will come and He'll rule completely, when our evil hearts will turn to pure and our lying, deceit, and distress and shame will all be gone at that point. And now all of our actions and all of our words will now glorify God in the way that they should have done before the fall. Yes, so it's talking about that. And honestly, when we think about that day, we should long for that day as Christians. Because Christians throughout, since the fall, have longed for that day. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," it does encompass the absolute and ultimate hope that we have waiting for Jesus' return to make all things new in this world and in our life. And at that point, the world will see how sovereign and reigning He is as our Abba Father for eternity. So "Your kingdom come" is part of a foundational, part of the foundation for our prayers. And so we are to pray that His kingdom to come, and we should eagerly await for that kingdom to come. You know, the next to last verse in the book of Revelation is, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus, come." And that is an astonishing prayer if you really think about it, just looking in anticipation for God to come, for Jesus' kingdom to come and to be established. And some people may think, well, that will just lend itself to a laissez-faire attitude. Like, we're just waiting for Jesus' kingdom to come, and we're just going to sit back, and we're not going to really do anything. But honestly, that's just kind of the farthest thing from the truth. Once you get into the text, it leads us into action, because not only is it talking about the future, but "Your kingdom come" is actually talking about the present also. And when Jesus came to this earth, He brought the kingdom of God in His own person. When he began his first public ministry, Jesus' first words after he read from the book of Isaiah in Matthew 4, here's what he said. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So we can say that Jesus was the kingdom because he was the only person who really ever fully accepted and fully carried out the will of God. He was perfect in all areas of his life. So how did Jesus bring this kingdom? Primarily by bringing men and women into obedient conformity to the Father's will. He came showing them what the Father's will was so that they could come and conform under to that will. And this is the meaning of your kingdom come in the context that we're reading, because after it, what does it say? Your will be done, right? So he wants his kingdom come, and the way that his kingdom comes is that his will is to be done. And people who are in God's kingdom will do the will of the Father. And we see this, and when we see this, the kingdom becomes very personal to us. As Christians, this his kingdom coming should be very personal to us. First, my will typically wants its own ways, but being a part of the kingdom means that I bend my will to God's will. I no longer put my wants ahead of God's. I put God's wants ahead of mine. And really what this means is repentance. And Jesus said in Mark 1, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Listen, being a Christian and being a member of the kingdom means that we just don't always do what we feel like we want to do, but we do what we know that God has told us to do. We pray that your kingdom comes means that we are always bending ourselves to God's will and not our own. So a lot of times what that looks like is repentance, because we're always trying to push against and fight against God's will. And so we're having to repent against that and bend ourselves to him. Second, that phrase demands commitment. Jesus was very direct in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 when he said this: "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back. It's fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Listen, the kingdom of God is for those who have decided to follow Jesus and they do not keep looking back at the life that they left. To pray your kingdom come is to commit yourself to the kingdom and to commit yourself to God whom you left your old life for. And so, which is the way that we typically try to work things in our life to where we still try to do what we want to do along with Christianity. And that's typically the way that we try to do things in our life. We want to be a Christian. We want to do God's will, but unless it interferes with our own will. And we typically say, "God, this is the way that I want to do it, so I want you to bless the way that I want, bless how I want my church to go, bless how my desires." Listen, God does not align with us, but we align with God. And that's what we have to see in that this prayer demands commitment. Third, the kingdom, praying this about the kingdom, is to be pursued above all else. Jesus gave this word. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So before we seek anything else, we first seek the kingdom. And this displays any idea of this easygoing, laissez-faire, do-nothing kind of armchair Christianity. Because if we want to see the kingdom of God, then we have to pursue the kingdom of God. And so we cannot pray this prayer with folded arms. When we pray your kingdom come, we actually have to pursue that. And fourth, the kingdom of God is for us because when we pray this, it means we have a profound dependence of God. Remember what the first beatitude was? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, there has to be an absolute dependence on God. No one in the kingdom has entered without being in complete dependence of God and being at the end of themselves and have turned to him. So praying your kingdom come demands a depth of commitment for us, and it's such a commitment produces a life that makes a difference in our society and world. Kingdom power impacts our most intimate relationships with everybody that we come in contact with. Lives are influenced for Christ because we are living out this kingdom come. And when we pray this, it means that we pray for our societies to be elevated and for them to look like what the kingdom should look like. That means all the corruption and injustice are to be redeemed in our community. It's a work towards transforming our community and society to look like the kingdom. And so to pray your kingdom comes means that you are committed to living a lifestyle of the Beatitudes and the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount with dependence on God. Kingdom living now looks like a poverty of the spirit. It means mourning over your sin, humility, springs out actions, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and getting involved in society and life because of your commitment to God. Listen, our vision for society should be a kingdom of God that we strive for as Christians that should look like what Jesus has preached and has taught. Listen, and to be clear, we'll never see the full establishment of that type of kingdom until Christ returns. However, kingdom living does make a difference in our world. Listen, if Christians just kind of went out there and just did whatever they wanted to do and really didn't look like push for the kingdom, then this world would just look like a lot of times what it's looking like today. But as Christians are engaging their society, then it is making a difference in our world because people are coming to Christ and they're making the change for their life and giving their life to Christ. And when you look at history, virtually all of the great social reforms in history had roots in kingdom living. And so when we pray your kingdom come, we pray basically three things. First, we pray for the final and ultimate establishment of God's kingdom. We pray that when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom forever, and when all of his creation will cry out, just dearest Father. Second, we pray your kingdom come so that we will be that his will will be conformed, the world will be conformed to his will. And as we pray this, we hand ourselves over to the grace of God and for him to use us in whatever way he pleases. And we pray that his kingdom come in my life and in your life and the lives around us. And as we pray your kingdom come, we pray that God's rule will come through others through us. And it is this prayer for Christ to work his revolutionary power in this fallen world. So when we pray your kingdom come, we're praying his kingdom come in our city, in our family, in our homes, in our state, in our world. We're praying all of these things, and that type of prayer has to have full dependence on God because we cannot do this ourselves. So Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, and then he turned it, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Martin Luther called this prayer the fearful prayer, or at least this section of the Lord's Prayer, the fearful prayer, because here's what he said. He said, if someone realized what they were really praying with these phrase of words, those words would probably just get stuck in their throat. Because he was saying, so he was like, I want us to understand the importance of this praise and to pray it with sincerity. It's really important because our will to God is one of our greatest needs through some of the hardest things that we do. Because we all like to be captains of our own ships. I don't know about you. Have you ever had a strong-willed child or dealt with a strong-willed child before in anything? We all have dealt with strong-willed children. It's like, holy cow, how do we break the will of this child? Like, because they're just going crazy. They're not listening to me. They're just doing what they're doing. And you're always trying to think, how can I break the will of this child to bring them into conformity to what everybody else should be doing? Well, here's the reality that we have to understand. We are that strong-willed child to God, okay? We are that child that does not want to be in conformity to what God has wanted to do. We are that child. We want to be the captain of our own ship. We are that child, and all of us are that. And Jesus tells us that the ideal prayer should contain in this section that we say, God, let your will be done in my life because you are breaking my will so that I can conform to your will in all situations in life. So the question is, do you truly pray this? And if you do, what do you really mean when you pray it? So it raises the question, what is Jesus asking us to pray when he tells us, your will be done? And I think it's kind of twofold. One, I think it's we're praying for obedience, the world's obedience. I think we're praying for one, a universal obedience that will come into the world. We pray for God's will to prevail everywhere, that everybody will do the will of God. We want His will to be done in the present and in the future. We desire for the world to conform to His will, that everybody will live out this. So we pray for the world's obedience. But really, we're praying for our own obedience. We're praying that God, that we will do the will of God. We don't just want God to conquer the world, but we want God to conquer us. And so this is what makes the petition scary to Martin Luther. When we are praying for God to do what is necessary for our will to be broken so that we can conform to His will. And here's the reality, that may hurt at times. Because we are not wanting to conform to His will. So when we pray, "Your will be done in my life, as it is in heaven," that may mean God will need to break our will for us to conform to His will. And that's what makes this so scary to Martin Luther, and should make it a little scary to us, because we are that strong-willed child that wants to resist what God is calling us to do. So God may come with gracious hard times and tribulations for His will to be done in your life. And it's been said that you have never truly learned how to pray at all, every request, until you've really come into, made the subject of "Your will be done" true in your life. This petition determines our authenticity of our upward petitions. If we do not truly mean "Your will be done," then we cannot truly pray for His name to be hallowed and for His kingdom to come either. So what is our obedience supposed to look like? Well, I found that in the second part of that verse, "as it is in heaven." So not only is God's will to be done by us, but we are to do it just as believers are doing it in heaven. And how are they doing it in heaven? Well, they're doing it gladly, with no reservations. It is possible to say "Your will be done" with a tone of bitterness, resent, and which is not all what God wants. We can say it with anger and with clenched lips, but that's not the tone of heaven. And we want for God's will to be done as it is in heaven, so we have to do it as heaven does it. So when we pray this third petition, we are praying for two things. We're praying that we ourselves will live in profound obedience, that will be our supreme desire, and that we pray that our obedience may be as it is in heaven, with joyous and enthusiasm. So how do we obtain this? Well, it's obvious that we pray for it, right? Like Jesus is asking us to pray for it. So that's the obvious thing that we should do. We should pray that His will be done in our lives. But we should keep this at the foremost of our minds so that we understand that we are dealing with our gracious Heavenly Father. And that when we're asking Him for His will to be done in our lives, we know that He has the best at mind for us. And you and I are asked to do the will of our Father, whose love is measured by the cross. And that He was willing to send His own Son to the cross for us. And so when He asks us to do anything, we understand the measure of His love for us by what was done for us on the cross. You know, our Father love, though imperfect, our Father love, which is imperfect, always desires the best for our children. When I see my children, I just want them to be able to do the best that they absolutely can do. You know, when Courtney and I are alone, a lot of times we talk about the kids. That's just what we talk. We talk about other stuff, but a lot of times it's centered around the kids and what they've done, the cute things they've done, or the not so cute things they haven't done. And so we talk about those things. But if one of our children is having a difficult time, it affects us. And so we talk about it more. It's like, okay, they're struggling right now. So we're talking about it more with each other. Our love for them has only the best in mind for them. And sometimes that means that we have to push them and challenge them in ways which we know will be better for them. And that's just reality. And the same is true for God. To pray "Your will be done" is to pray that the perfect loving Father's will be done in our lives. And this is where we need to keep in mind as we attempt to grow in obedience to God's will. It's absolute foolishness for us to think and to resist His loving will for us. But we need to embrace it. Another thing to assist as we strive in trying to obey God's will is to actually know God's will. To pray your will to be done, we must know what God's will is. So this requires us to know His Word, right? So God's Word is the main agency to know His will. God has laid out who He is in His Word. So if we're doing something, we can press it up against Scripture and say, okay, is what I'm thinking about you right, God? Because you've revealed yourself to me in your Word. So I'm comparing my thoughts about what you've actually revealed yourself. And so I'm comparing that to make sure that what I'm thinking about Him is actually true, or what I think that I'm supposed to do is actually right based on what His Word says. To truly pray this is to commit oneself to knowing God's will as it is revealed in His Word, and then we do it. The last thing that we need to remember is that if we want to grow in obedience, obeying God is where we're going to find our greatest joy. Elizabeth Elliot, if you don't know who she is, she was the wife of the late Jim Elliot, the missionary in South America. And so one time she went up into Scotland to go to this sheep farm, and in the sheep farm she was looking over her balcony, and she was watching the shepherd and his sheep dog just kind of corral all these sheep, and she thought it was just one of these amazing things. And the dog's name was Mac, and so Mac was extremely obedient to the shepherd's call. She said she would watch over the fields, and the shepherd would blow a whistle and blow a whistle a different way, and Mac would just respond to the whistle and immediately just help round up the sheep and get them into the formation that the sheep were supposed to go in. And the sheep were struggling one day, and Mac was snipping and snarling and doing every single command perfectly that the shepherd had commanded him to do. And so Elizabeth was just absolutely amazed at this whole process and watching the sheepdog and the shepherd work together to contain and to get the sheep into the formation that they were supposed to get. And so Elizabeth goes to the shepherd's wife, and she asked this question. She said, does the sheep have any idea what is happening? And she said, not a clue. And then Elizabeth asked, well, what about Mac? Does Mac understand what is happening? And here's what the shepherd's wife said. Mac does not understand the formation, but just obedience. And here's what Elizabeth said in regards to that answer. She said, I saw two creatures who were in their fullest senses in their glory. A man who had given his life to a sheep, who loved them and loved his dog, and a dog whose trust in that man was absolute, whose obedience was instant and unconditional, and whose very meat and drink was to do the will of his master. I delight to do thy will, was what Max said. To experience the glory of God's will for us means absolute trust. It means the will to do His will, and it means joy. And she's right. Never are we greater, never do we have greater joy than when we do our Father's will. But we have an advantage over Mac. We can understand something about the pattern and something about our Shepherd Father because He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. He is the Creator. He set the stars in place. He is the very God who sent Jesus to save us from our sins. And Christ is the one who spoke the universe into orbit. And we can trust Him. You know, our greatest glory is to pray and pray the prayer, God, Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And what joy and glory comes from just being in absolute obedience to the Father. Listen, we either line ourselves up with God and say, Your will be done, or we give in to the principle where our world says, like, no, my will be done. Obedience to God is an act of will. Put yourself in His hands. Choose to give it to Him daily and be obedient to Him. I want to close by reading Romans 12:1. And actually, my midweek little Bible study that I give you was actually Romans 12:2. But here's the verse before it. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So our challenge today, as we think about praying, God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's a challenging prayer for us because that means that we need to bend our will to God's will. We need to be fully obedient, absolutely obedient to what God has called us and revealed in His Word. So that may mean that God may have to break our will to conform us to His will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. Father, even though it's challenging at times, Father, we thank you that it guides and directs us and shows us where we've gone off, Father. And Lord, we just pray that today that we are in absolute conformity to your will. And Father, that your will be done in our lives and in this church and in our communities and in our state and in our world, Father. Lord, we pray that your name is hallowed, that your name is made great above all other names, Father. And so, Father, we pray that that's our heart's desire today. And where it's not, Father, I pray that you break our will to conform to yours. And Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.